I feel like I just ran a worship marathon. Man, give these guys a hand. What a beautiful, beautiful time of worship. God is so good. God is so good. We're going to continue our possibilities series this morning that we open this new year with, believing God for big things. And as the children make their way downstairs, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. If you've got your phone, your Bible on your phone, or if you don't have either one, just follow along with us this morning. But that's going to be our focus in the Scripture today, Mark chapter 5. We continue this possibility series really today with a peek into the impossible. It's fascinating. In addition to Jesus' resurrection recorded in the gospel, the Scripture records seven other people being raised from the dead. Did you know that? In the Old Testament and the New Testament, in addition to Jesus' resurrection, there are seven other people that were raised from the dead. Now, they weren't raised as Jesus was to be glorified. They were raised and returned to their physical state. And Jairus's daughter, that we will be focused on in Mark chapter 5, is one of those individuals who was raised from the dead. And as we walk through this encounter today, I believe in it, Jesus reveals to us one of the greatest enemies to our faith. If I were to ask you this morning, just right off the top of your head, what is the greatest enemy to your faith? Your personal faith. What is the greatest enemy to your faith? What would you say? Doubt? Anybody else? Busyness? Fear, Elvira? You know, it's interesting. For most of us, I think whether we acknowledge it or not, or many times whether we know it or not, fear is the greatest enemy of our faith. And the reality is fear poisons possibility. Maybe that's why some variation of the words fear not or be not afraid occur over 110 times in the Bible. You've probably heard it or read it somewhere that fear not, you'll find 365 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year. Has anybody ever bumped into that or said, yeah, that's just not true? Okay. Some preacher said that at some point, another preacher grabbed it and it's just taken legs on its own. 110 times in the Bible, you will find some variation in this context of God telling his people not to be afraid. He's consistently reminding us as his children that we have nothing to fear. And Paul passes that reminder on to his protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says to Timothy, he says, Timothy, for God's not given you the spirit of fear, but the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. We don't talk about our fears a lot. It's often viewed as a sign of weakness, especially among men. But you know what? We're all afraid. We're all afraid of different things and to varying degrees. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid of death and dying. We're afraid of being rejected and alone. We fear the future and the unknown. And then there's FOMO, the fear of missing out, which keeps some folks in the middle of absolutely everything. You know who they are. Let me ask you something this morning. What are you most afraid of? What are you most afraid of? And how is that fear impacting your faith? The last couple of weeks, I've asked you to identify the big thing that you're believing God for this year. If you're new with us this morning and you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, that's been kind of a guiding theme for us in this series. What is the big thing that you are believing God for this year? And I hope that you've locked in on that over the past couple of weeks. Well, today I want to ask you a follow-up question, a deeper question along those same lines. Is that big thing motivated by your faith, or is it motivated by your fear? You know, when I put my big things to that test, I was shocked to discover how much fear was driving my faith. But God's not given us a spirit of fear. If we're afraid, if fear is driving anything in our lives, it's coming from somewhere else. And the Scripture tells us that it's coming from the prince of this world, that it's coming from the enemy. And so if fear is driving our faith, then we're moving in the wrong direction. Faith should overcome our fear. The Scripture tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. Where is perfect love found? It's found in Him. John tells us that God is love. God is perfect love. And it is that love, it is Him that casts out our fear. And so with that in mind, I want us to take a look at Jesus' encounter in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. See what we can learn about faith and fear, which are both interwoven in this passage. The setting here, word had gotten out, as we see throughout the Gospels, that Jesus was teaching with authority and power, and that he was healing miraculously. And so people were beginning to follow him just in droves. Crowds were gathering around him. And in this particular passage, when his boat landed on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, there was a large crowd gathered there on the beach. And Mark tells us that a synagogue ruler by the name of Jairus greeted Jesus there, a synagogue ruler who was laced in religiosity, who was in the infrastructure and the power structure of religion of the day. He meets Jesus on the beach and he falls at Jesus' feet. We don't know, but he was likely in charge of a nearby synagogue where the Jews worshipped in a place called Capernaum. He would have been overseeing the worship there, and he would have been answerable to the Pharisees and the religious authorities of his day, who, by the way, vehemently opposed Jesus because he was stirring things up and people were beginning to follow him. And so Jairus, meeting Jesus on the beach there and falling at Jesus' feet, was clearly moving against the grain as a religious leader of his day. But he had a big thing. He had a big thing that he was asking Jesus for. And it was big enough to overcome his fear of the Pharisees and his fear of man in general. Mark chapter 5, verse 22. Seeing Jesus, Jairus fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. He was at the end of his rope. He had nowhere else to go. And he said, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And so the Scripture says that Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and began to press around him. And as Jairus and Jesus were going to Jairus' house for Jesus to heal his daughter, there's another encounter, an interesting encounter that we find this, the faith and fear interwoven. Mark goes on to tell us, as this large crowd began to press around Jesus, there was a woman there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she had spent everything that she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, man, I'll be healed. 12 years she had been suffering. Can you imagine how weak this woman was? If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And immediately, Mark says, her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. And he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? And the disciples said, well, you see the people crowding around you, and yet you ask, who touched my clothes? Almost sarcasm there. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, just like Jairus on the beach, fell at the feet of Jesus, and trembling with fear, she was afraid. She told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, just a term of endearment, daughter, not woman, daughter, my child, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. What do we learn from this encounter? Well, I think one thing we learn from this woman is that Jesus responds when you're willing to reach beyond your fear. Jesus responds when you're willing to reach beyond your fear. Faith and fear are interwoven in this passage the same way they are interwoven in our lives. Knowing what had happened to her, she fell at Jesus' feet and she was trembling with fear. And then she was honest. And she told him the whole truth. She was afraid like we all are, but she reached beyond that fear, believing that Jesus would respond. She tried everything. She'd spent all that she had. The doctors were out of answers and the problem was only getting worse. You ever been there? God, I've done all I know to do. I don't have a solution here. And she fell at his feet. Because of this issue, she was ceremonially unclean. That means she was ritually unclean. She couldn't participate in anything going on at the synagogue or with worship or at the temple. She was likely an outcast after 12 years of suffering this infirmity. Touching any man was against the law when you were in her condition, because it would render them unclean, just as you were unclean. 12 years. That's why she came in under the radar in this passage and reached through the crowd, not to touch Jesus himself, but to touch his robe. Her faith in what Jesus could do pushed her beyond her fear of what man would do. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 29 that fear of man will prove to be a snare. And I remember reading this verse probably 6 months into becoming a Christian, some 25 years ago. Just a young man, you know, life's still kind of forming around you. You're trying to figure out your way. You're trying to figure out, you know, where you stand in the pecking order of life and all this kind of thing. This verse transformed the way I approached my life. Fear of man, fear of other people, fear of what people think, fear of how people are going to respond, fear of other people, whatever it is, fear of man, Solomon says, will prove to be a snare. It will trip you up every single time and keep you from the possibilities that God has planned for your life. But whoever trusts in the Lord, man, he's kept safe. It's hard to do this side of heaven, isn't it? so much coming into our lives and pressing into our lives, so much external stuff in the world at large that we're afraid of, whether it's in the office environment with coworkers or bosses or what have you, whether it's the fear of financial ruin or what have you. Just so much. God says, don't fear. But this woman, she hadn't lost hope after all those years. As weak as she was, she forced her way through the crowd to reach for Jesus. The reality is, fear in our lives, if it's left unchecked, it will paralyze us and keep us from reaching for possibility. Where do you need to reach beyond your fear today? Beyond what other people think. And believe that Jesus will respond. Believe that He'll keep you safe. Where do you need to tell Him the whole truth? It's interesting how Mark puts that in this passage. That she fell at Jesus' feet. Man, she just laid it out there. It was me. This is my story. Every bit of it. Not just a little bit of it. Not just part of it. I'm not leaving anything out, Jesus. This is who I am. And this is what I need. Where do you need to tell Him the whole truth today? And that's why prayer is so important. That's why taking that time to spend with the Lord is so important. Not just to check a box, man, but just to share your soul with Him. The whole truth of who you are, how you feel, what you need. Man, that's what pushes us past the fear that paralyzes our lives. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering." And as He says that in the gospel, as we're reading that, immediately as Jesus says that to her, we're pulled back into where the story began. You almost forget there for a minute what was going on here. Man, we're on the way to Jairus' house. His daughter is dying. And just in that moment, men came from Jairus' house. While they were on their way, they show up and they tell Jairus that his daughter has died. And that he doesn't need to bother Jesus with it anymore. I love the way Mark put it here. Man, the nuances of the Scripture are so beautiful. They told him, you don't need to bother Jesus. And just get away from Him. It's over. You know, so don't bother Him. He's busy, clearly. And listen to what Jesus said. Or what Mark said. Mark said, ignoring what they said. They said, leave Jesus alone. Jesus ignored what they said. And Jesus told Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. He had just heard the news that his daughter was dead. Can you imagine the emotions? So ignoring the words of men, Jesus points Jairus away from fear to faith. And faith alone. Fear has often been described as false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. And even in the face of such devastating evidence, the death of his daughter, Jesus looks at Jairus and he says, don't be afraid, Jairus. Man, just believe. In other words, reach beyond your fear and cling to your faith. Cling to your faith. Where do you need to do that today? Where do you just need to not be afraid and believe? You know, I don't know about you, but when fear captures me, that's just a horrible feeling. You know, when I'm afraid, and I can, you know, you can tell it. You can tell what's driving it. There is no way typically in and of myself that I can move that fear out of my life, I've discovered. It has a way of creeping in and controlling. The only way to remove fear from your life is to invite perfect love into your life, because perfect love does what? Casts out fear. Don't be afraid. Just believe. You ever seen people in moments like these, in the moment the Jairus gets that news? Have you ever seen folks respond with remarkable trust and faith in God? And it's just amazing. If you've been in the presence of those who are dying and their loved ones there, man, I have. I've seen it. And it is something to behold. When someone loses a child or loses a spouse, and those who remain respond with an indescribable peace and an indescribable trust in the character of God. And when you see it, you never forget it, because it's rare. It's very rare. It doesn't mean that the pain and the sorrow aren't there. It just means they've chosen to reach beyond their fear and cling to their faith, to perfect love. Jesus goes into the house where the mourners are present and they're wailing and crying, and he pushes the mourners out of Jairus' house, and he takes Jairus in with his wife, and he grabs the dead girl by the hand, and he says in Aramaic, translated, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately, Mark tells us that she stands up and she walks around the room. Whoa! Can you imagine that scene? Mark says they were astonished. The Greek literally means that the people who were present there were taken off their feet. I can see that. Seeing the dead raised. The range of emotions that Jairus and his wife must have experienced just in that very short period of time. Unbelievable. How many of you have ever seen that? No? No hands? You know, we don't see that every day today, do we? We don't really ever see that today. There's some reports in, you know, the further reaches of Africa that I've read about and what have you, and can't confirm. And who knows, maybe it is going on. But we just don't see that every day. And so as I look at that passage and I look at my own life, I think the real world, this side of heaven question that is begged from this and other passages is this. Does reaching beyond your fear and clinging to your faith mean that you will be healed of every ailment? Does reaching beyond your fear and clinging to your faith mean that when a loved one dies, they're automatically going to be brought back to life this side of heaven? That question is begged, because there are streams of Christianity that believe if you have enough faith, you will always see these things. And so if you don't see them, then whose fault is it? It's your fault. I don't serve a God like that. Plus, nobody gets out of this thing alive. So ultimately, something's going to get you. Not the norm this side of heaven. And can you imagine how many requests Jesus must have had? We don't see it in the Scripture. I'm just thinking about this. To raise people from the dead after word got out. Don't you know wealthy people were coming to him? Seriously. And say, you know, my son died. You know, can you come over and raise my son from the dead? How many people would have been approaching him and said, "Hey, can you do that for me?" And yet the only other person he raised from the dead that we see in the New Testament was who? Lazarus. His friend Lazarus. And the fascinating thing is, Jairus' daughter and Lazarus and the other five people back in the Old Testament that were raised from the dead, this doesn't include those who came up out of their graves at Jesus' resurrection. But I was thinking about this. They were raised from the dead only to die again. I don't know if I'd wish that on somebody. Jesus was raised and glorified. So this kind of thing was, interestingly enough, not the norm in Jesus' ministry, even. And so if the point of this passage is not, if you have enough faith, you'll be healed and see a miracle, what is the point of the passage? The point is to reach beyond your fear and cling to your faith, regardless of the outcome. Otherwise, you're clinging to an outcome. Do you hear me? So when you think about the big thing that you're believing God for this year, let me ask you something. Are you clinging to Him or are you clinging to that outcome? Anyway, regardless of what happens, is it about Him or is it about that thing becoming a reality? Don't be afraid. Just believe. I brought my big Bible this morning. This is not my preaching Bible. I typically do curls with this one during the week. But this is a Bible I was given at my baptism 25, 26 years ago. And in the margin of this Bible, in Mark chapter 5, right beside of this passage is written in black ink that I wrote it. 25 or more years ago, 2:26:93. And as I'm reading through this passage and as I read through the Gospels, I bump into that from time to time. At that point, I don't know, I'd probably been a Christian about a little over a year, maybe between a year and 18 months, I guess. Kim was pregnant with our first child. And she'd been put on bed rest early in the pregnancy due to complications. So this was all new to us. We hadn't had any children, you know, so everything's new. And you guys, you know, you want it to go smoothly. It wasn't going smoothly. Bed rest early in the pregnancy. The doctor said, If he was born before a certain date, there was nothing that they could do. And so obviously we're praying against that. And so on February the 26th, 1993, about 6 months into Kim's pregnancy, I read this passage that morning. And I put this date down there. And as best I knew how, I surrendered in that moment as a new Christian. I surrendered my fear to God. Don't be afraid, Phil. God whispered to me. Just believe. And I believed our child would live. 5 days later, Kim went into labor. And PJ, Phil Jr., strong name. Our first son would be born, and he would die in our arms that same day. Devastating. I can remember, just like it was yesterday, driving home from the hospital. Kim was resting and grieving and just worn out because it had been such a long process. And I was driving home. And we lived down on Old Riverside Drive, the gravel road by the river at that time. And I'm driving down that gravel road. And this passage that I had believed God for 5 days earlier, came to my mind. And at that time, while I was driving to the house, I believed with everything in me that when I got home, there would be a message that our son was alive. Because Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But I'm telling you, I can remember it like it was yesterday. And I believed it. And I believe God was glad I believed it. But that call never came. And yet the next morning, before I went back to the hospital, as I grieved the loss of our son, Jesus whispered those very same words to my heart. Don't be afraid, Phil. Just believe. You know, the point of reaching beyond your fear and clinging to your faith is not the outcome. Man, I'm glad God taught me that early. The point is to surrender to the sovereignty of a good, good Father who has already demonstrated His capacity to raise the dead on your behalf. Amen? To trust His purpose, to trust His plan, to trust His character regardless of the outcome. That's what faith's about. Where do you need to do that today? Where do you need to believe anyway? God would call Kim and I into the ministry within a year of that happening. Sold my business, went back to school, and have been pastoring ever since. You know, I really can't explain it. But my trust in Him, regardless of what's happening in my life, regardless of the circumstances, no matter how challenging they are, my trust in Him was solidified in that event. Through the most painful circumstance of our lives. Instead of turning away, man, I turned into Him. He was my only hope. And so whatever big thing that you're believing God for this year, wherever fear is prevalent in your life, man, my challenge to you is just that. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are a good, good God. And Lord, we thank You for demonstrating just Your power and Your sovereignty through these miracles that were performed in the Gospels. Lord, let us, as we believe and trust You, Lord, let us just push into You regardless of the outcome. May You, Father, be our goal. May the character of Jesus Christ be our goal. And may we trust You regardless of what life looks like around us. And may we surrender our fear that it be swallowed up in faith. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.